good to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see everyone here, even though you knew I was going to be talking. It's reassuring. Let's get down to business. In 1511, a Spanish explorer by the name of Ponce de León, who had been or was the governor of Puerto Rico, was given a commission by the king of Spain to sail north to explore, look for new lands, and see what he could find. And he did sail north past the known area at the time, the Bahamas, and he found what he considered to be a large island. It was lush, beautiful flowers, and since it was about the time of Easter, and the Spaniards refer to Easter as the time of La Florida, he named it La Florida, the flowers. We know it as Florida. In 1535, a Spanish historian writing about this said, well, he was really sailing up there looking for a fountain whose waters would try to reverse his aging. And hence was formed the legend of the Fountain of Youth. Now, Peggy and I have a little bottle, and I couldn't find it. I wanted to bring it for show and tell, but I couldn't find it. And it's a bottle of water from the Fountain of Youth in St. Augustine, Florida. Now, any of you have ever been around that part of Florida and drank any of the spring water, it is very heavily laced with sulfur, and it tastes awful. I don't know if it works or not. It could be that, you know, we lost it, and that's why we're getting older. I'm not sure. Anyhow, so tonight, we want to talk about or ask the question, have you ever met an immortal? The whole idea of immortality is a recurring theme in a lot of things that we see and read. Ponce de León, maybe your idea of immortals is something like of a Greek mythology, or maybe this is space, I don't know, it's hard to tell these days. We make movies about it, the immortals and immortality and that kind of a thing. There are rock bands that deal with the topic, I guess. The idea of reincarnation is really an idea of immortality, isn't it? Why, we die, but we never die. We just reincarnate and come back to life as either someone or something else. That's why in certain areas of the world they don't eat cattle, because they think people come back as cattle. Anyway, I believe that's the case. I found this to be very interesting. Lobsters are functionally immortal. They show no measurable signs of aging, no loss of appetite, no change in metabolism, no loss of reproductive urge or ability or decline in strength or health, but have only ever been observed to die from external causes. Now, I don't have a pet lobster, and I can't vouch for that. But whoever thought lobsters were immortal, right? There's another thing about it. Immortality comes at the price of your nose. We can get serious, and we need to get serious about it. So, if you want to meet an immortal, do you want to meet an immortal? Because I'm going to show you one tonight. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. The one in front of you, the one in back, whoever. We are made in the image of God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and the fowl of the heavens, over the cattle, over all the earth, all the creepers creeping on the earth. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, and he created them male and female. God has certain characteristics. God is immortal. John 8:57, the Jews said to him, Jesus was deity, right? Said, you're not 50 years old, have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being, I am. Now, they didn't misunderstand a word of what he was saying, because they picked up stones to stone him, because he claimed to be God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God is the creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. God is unchanging. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is omniscient. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. For with God nothing shall be impossible, Luke says. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. The psalmist wrote, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, how are we like that? We have an eternal spirit in addition to our body and our life force. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul wrote, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word spirit, pneuma, in the Greek, air or breath, in this instance is spoken of the rational soul or the immortal part of man, pneumos. The word soul, psuche, is animal life or vitality, and that word was even spoken of plants. Plants are alive, psuche. And then the body, soma, is our physical bodies. And so this tripart, if you will, being is described as us. That's us. I appreciate, I told Rowdy this morning that I'd say something about, talk roughly about things that he talked about, although he didn't talk about it this way. But this idea then is something that's important for us to have, as Paul was motivated by the knowledge that there was more to things than just this earth. So we should be too. Ecclesiastes 12:7, he wrote, then the dust shall return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. We have a sense of eternity. So we have an eternal spirit. Like God is eternal, we have a part of us that is eternal. We have a sense of eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's made everything beautiful in his time, and he's set eternity in their heart, so no man can find out the work that God made from the beginning to end. An anthropologist will tell you that every society in history has some concept of life after death, that this world is not the only thing. Whatever it's described as, and some of them seem pretty weird, there is that concept. There is a sense of eternity in the heart of man, and God put it there. Jesus taught about our immortal souls. You remember, the Sadducees came to him challenging him about a problem they thought he couldn't answer, about seven men who a woman who had married, seven brothers who had married this woman, each died and married his brother's wife, as the rule was in some certain times. And they thought they had Jesus. And answering, Jesus said to them, the sons of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they who shall be counted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses pointed out at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. A couple of things about that. One, marriage is for this earth. It is not for heaven. That's one thing. And it's interesting, he said, those who should be counted worthy to obtain that world and resurrection from the dead, in addition to are not going to be marrying, they won't die anymore. They live forever. The third thing we might observe kind of out of, as a side statement, the Sadducees, as you may or may not know, did not accept authority of Scripture for anything but the first five books of the Pentateuch. They didn't accept anything else. It's almost like those today who in the New Testament will accept what Jesus said in the Gospels, but they don't accept what any of the letters say subsequently to that. Jesus uses the Pentateuch to prove them wrong. Interesting, I thought. Anyhow, getting back to the topic. Our eternal spirit sets us apart from the animals. We have the reading of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says that what happens to the sons of men happens to beasts, and even one thing has. It seems like he's saying, well, we all have this in common, we all die, and we do. Who knows of a spirit? But he winds up that passage by saying, who knows the spirit of a man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward. So there's a difference. Later on in the 12th chapter, he said, then dust will return to dust as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Our eternal spirit makes us who we are. In 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power of love and of a sound mind. The spirit is our intellect. The spirit is that part of us that lives on and is aware. Yeah, there's a scientist, Dr. David Aiken, gave a series of talks on evolution some years ago, and we videotaped that. Me and other folks that helped me. But I videotaped that and made a series of DVDs of it. Well, one of the things that he said that he pointed out, and he was a biologist, okay, teaches biology in Kentucky at a university there. He said, animals are programmed. He said, yes, they have a certain amount of intellect, and they can do some things like we do, but for the most part, they are programmed. They are programmed by their genes to act a certain way, and they will revert to that programming. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's not programming. We are not programmed like animals are. Our spirit allows us to control those animal instincts, knowing the difference between the worldly and the spiritual. And this is something that Rowdy was talking about this morning. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So our spirit can look at ourselves and can look inward. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, Paul writes in Romans 8:4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do the mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the spirit the things of the spirit. Paul, in applying that principle in 1 Corinthians 9:27, says, I keep under my body to bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 1 Corinthians 4:18, we not considering the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are not lasting, but the things which are not seen are everlasting. And that's that concept, that's that idea, this thing that we have in our spirit that Rowdy was talking about, Paul had this morning, that can motivate us. We know there's something else. There's something special. There's something different about us and animals. And we have that eternal part of us. And it should move us to doing certain things. Our spirit allows us to worship God. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in what? In spirit and in truth. The spirit is wrapped up in that. There's a lot of verses that talk about the spirit. Can our spirit lead us astray? Well, in Job 32:7, I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but a spirit is in a man, giving him perception, even the breath of the Almighty. And that was Elihu the Buzite, who was a young man, and he said, though I'm a young man, I can say wise things because I have this spirit of God in me. Did he? It turns out he really didn't. But can our spirit fool us that? Maybe. I don't know. It'll allow us to sin. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So our spirit can take on characteristics that it really shouldn't, can't it? A haughty spirit comes before a fall. We're warned of the consequences of not controlling our mortal selves. O man, the one judging those who do such things and practice them, do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God, or do you despise the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But according to your hardness and your impenitent heart, do you treasure up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to each according to his works? Indeed, to those who, with patience and good work, are seeking for glory and honor and incorruptibility, everlasting life. But to those who even disobey the truth out of self-interest, but obey unrighteousness, it will be anger and wrath. I mean, this is after that long list of things that people have done, who have traded the likeness of an image God to something inanimate. So and list all kinds of sins, not only homosexuality in that series. So we see this idea, there are consequences if we don't maintain control of our mortal selves. But we'll get recordings too. We know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our dwelling place out of heaven, if indeed in being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, inasmuch as we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that the mortal might be swallowed up by the life. Paul. We have a choice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, Paul says, that you should obey it and lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness, of righteousness unto God. Proverbs 25:28, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So we are expected to control ourselves, aren't we? And our everlasting spirit. If we choose wisely, we know that Jesus came into the world to save us. It's not made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has made death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality. Through what? Through the gospel. At Lazarus' death, Jesus, talking to Martha, says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. It's interesting that she knew that through her association with Jesus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The Corinthians had questions about this whole idea of life after death and what happens to us. And apparently, you know, they asked the question. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 writes extensively about it. We won't read the whole chapter. But in verses 1 through 8, Paul starts out by saying, I proclaim to you the first thing that I received. And what was that? That Jesus, what? He came, he died, and was resurrected. Right? And that's the gospel. That's the message. And Paul says that over and over again in his teaching. That is the thing. Paul observes in verses 12 through 19, if there's no resurrection of dead, then Christ then isn't risen. And we, who have hope in that, have no hope. Because there are people who say there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. The scriptures tell us that over 500 people at a time saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. That's a lot. As in Adam all die, it says death came through Adam, physical death. So in Christ all will be made alive, in verse 22. Jesus were first. Paul points out, he says, what's the order of things? Well, Jesus was the first. He was the one. Now, was he the first ever risen from the dead? No, he wasn't. There were other people who were risen from the dead. But he is the one who rose himself, who conquered death, wasn't he? It's said that he conquered death. That's different from other people who by the work of God, by the miracles of God, were raised from the dead. Jesus conquered death, and there was a difference. And Paul says, and he will reign till he's put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is death. If there's no resurrection, then they talk about baptism for the dead. I believe that is, we are baptized because we want to live. We want to live with Christ and live with God. Why be baptized, Paul says, if there's no resurrection? And why do we suffer? He says, if I be thrown to the animals in Ephesus, why would I do that if there is no hope of the resurrection? And then he starts addressing in verses 35 through 50 what kind of body we will have when we're raised. And I've always said mine is going to be about 6 feet five and thin. But we don't know. We don't know what it will look like. Paul doesn't tell us specifically, except that it is not flesh and blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. But he does sum up the matter of how we put on immortality. I speak as a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's everybody. And we'll all be changed. For this incorruption must put on incorruption. The mortal must be put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Lord. And that's what Rowdy was talking about this morning, wasn't it? That Paul knew, the thing that motivated Paul. Be steadfast and immovable. He had this zeal. Why? Because he knew his labor was not in vain. His labor was not without fruit, because he was laboring in the Lord. So finally, when you look at that person next to you, or you look in the mirror, you do see someone who's immortal. You do. You just can't see the immortal part, can you? Not right now. But you can discern how that immortal part is affecting the person by who they are and what they do. Can't you? As we conduct our lives, we need to remember that we are made in the image of God, and we have an immortal soul and a sense of eternity. That should motivate us. It motivated Paul. He realized the fact. And it should motivate us. As we start thinking about all these little things that happen to us in our daily lives, and Paul, the little things that happened to him, like being stoned and left for dead, which he kind of considered a little thing. I wouldn't, but he did. And all the things that in trials that he lists that he went through, and shipwrecks and beatings and all the things he endured, he remembered that he has an immortal soul and a sense of eternity, and he could look at that and put it in context. I've often said, sometimes things in this world seem unfair. And to us they are. But when God looks down and God looks at things, what is his point of view? His point of view is immortal and eternal. Eternity is his point of view. Our point of view is 70, and in my case, maybe one more. But it's a narrower view. My grandsons, both of them, have a certain point of view depending on their age. And as they get older, what will happen? Their world will expand, won't it? And the fact that they may not get the toy they want right now, of course I shouldn't say that, don't talk to Peggy. I do like toys, but anyway, what man doesn't? But you see what I mean. Our view expands as we reach adulthood. And things that we may have looked at in childhood take on a different view. And they're not the same. Imagine the difference between our time and our view and that of God. That's kind of an aside. But again, keeping into mind, can we expand our personal view to immortality? You're immortal. Part of you is immortal. Part of me is immortal. How should I act with that? How should I deal with that? How should I conduct my life knowing that? It changed Paul's life. It changed it a lot. It changed the lives of many people in the early days of Christianity. Our soul gives us power over our mortal bodies and actions, and we each have power over our soul to determine where that soul and our heavenly body will spend eternity. Our journey to eternity starts when we join the family of God, doesn't it? Now, actually, we're going to be going somewhere in eternity anyway, but our journey to a place we want to go starts when we join the family of God. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We put on that. In Acts 2:47, we see the people who were baptized were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, the family of God, those daily who were being saved. So we start out by becoming members of the family of God, doing what God tells us to do, what Jesus said to do, in order to be saved. And then we need to be like Paul, right? Paul summed up his life in 2 Timothy 4:6, probably shortly before his death. "I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Wow, I would love to be able to say that, and hopefully I can. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." That's us. That's us. So where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? The choice is up to you. If you're not a Christian, you need to do those things that the Bible tells us you need to do. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins to become a child of God. If you are a Christian, you need to live a life like Paul did. I look forward to more of Rowdy's sermons talking about Paul and his life so that you can say that you have fought the good fight, finished the race, finished the course, and you know that crown of life is laid up for you. If you have a need, would you come forward as we sing?